to have more men assist the apostles. And the men chosen for the from the congregation were the first seven deacons. And these men were to serve the church so that the apostles could be free to pray, prepare, and preach. And the first clear reference, we're going to, you don't have to turn there now, but the first clear reference to the office of deacons occurs in Philippians 1:1, and where we also see that they are plural in number. So let's go through this, and I think we learn the most about the ministry of the deacon from the word itself, okay? So let's look first at the meaning of the word deacon. The Greek word is diakoino, and it means an attendant, it means a minister, or it means a servant of others. And the ministry of a deacon needs to be available to assist the church wherever and however necessary. Now, the Greek word behind the word deacon, whether it's noun or verb, but the Greek word behind it is, there's also other English words that are translated from that Greek word. It's only translated as deacon or deacons five times. Now remember last week we studied the ministry of the pastor, and who remembers how many times is the word pastor used in the New Testament? Once, okay? The predominant term is elder, followed by bishop. Well, the word deacon or deacons in its plural is only used five times in the New Testament. But it's translated, the Greek word behind it is translated four different times as the word servant. It's translated seven times as the word serve. It's translated 20 times as minister and 17 times as ministry. So we get the idea just from doing a simple word study of the Greek word for deacon. He is a servant and has a ministry, you know, and his ministry is to serve others. Okay? Serve others. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So the word ministered and minister, the same word that's translated deacon. Okay? So Jesus didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. So what do we learn from that word? The ministry of the deacon is to minister to people, okay? The people of the congregation. Look at Acts chapter 6. Maybe in your Bibles you have a heading that says appointment of the first seven deacons or something like that in your Bible, okay? And in Acts chapter 6, right now we're just going to look at the first two verses. We're going to look at the rest in a moment. But in Acts chapter 6, in those days when the number of the disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, the two words in there, now we don't read the word deacon in here at all, but the two words that are the same Greek word that we translated deacon is found at the end of verse 1, ministration, and then at the end of verse 2, serve. Okay? So the deacon is, his ministry is to serve. It's a ministry of service. Okay? And so what was the necessity that arose? Well, look at verse 3. Of course, the disciples are multiplying, and the Grecian widows murmured against the Hebrew widows. And Grecians, who remembers what Grecians were? Grecians were what religion, first off? They were Jewish in their religion, but they were Greek in their culture, okay? And then the Hebrews, of course, would be Jewish in their religion, but Hebrew in their culture. So there's not a religious clash, but there very often was a cultural clash. And so you got this group, two groups of women, and one, they're widows, one is Grecian, one is Hebrews, and the Grecians were being overlooked. Was it on purpose? Wasn't it? I don't know. But so the 12 apostles serving as the pastors at the time said it's not reason that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. So obviously it was getting too much excuse me, for the apostles, and things were getting not getting done. So they said, "Wherefore, brethren," verse 3, "look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So it allowed the apostles to be free from the daily cares and needs of the church, and it allowed them to focus on what they had been called to do, and that's to pray, and to prepare, and to preach. Okay? And notice their qualifications. They needed to be honest, they needed to be filled with the Spirit, and they needed to be wise. Okay? So these were men with a good reputation. They were honest. They were spiritual men because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were wise. They knew how to handle a situation. The you know, wisdom is the practical use of knowledge. And it's very interesting that how, you know, whether it's the congregation or the apostles who did this, but all seven of these first deacons had Greek names. So they were all Grecians themselves. So maybe this would have put down any possible problems. Okay? Of course, we hear about Stephen, and later in the book, and we hear about Philip. We don't know much about the others, but all of them were men who were honest, filled with the Spirit, and wise. And what was the result of their ministry in the church? The church grew quantitatively and qualitatively. You know, it freed up the apostles who were the pastors of the church at the time. It freed them up to stick to praying and the ministry of the word. And then, and it says the ministry grew. It even goes on to say a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith. So this is the necessity arose because there was too much for the apostles to do. The pastors can't do all the work of the church. Some churches, not this church, some churches, the pastors gotta cut the grass. You know, I know pastors who have to cut the grass and make sure the snow is plowed a lot, you know, and that shouldn't be, you know. I think the pastor, when workday comes, need to be there alongside, you know, helping the church and those kind of things. But, you know, the main ministry for the pastor or pastors of the church is to pray and to prepare and to preach. Anything that takes them away from that is not good for the health of the body. So the deacons are there to assist. Now, what about the qualifications for a deacon? We see some here, but 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul writes his letter to Timothy, and he leaves him in Ephesus to appoint and bishops and deacons. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, we see these qualifications. Likewise must the deacons be grave. That doesn't mean dead, okay? But likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good decree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So notice some of these qualifications. First, he's to be grave. This word means honorable. Okay, he's supposed to be an honorable man. He should have a good reputation. That they are not double-tongued. Okay, double-tongued. Think about the Indian. White man speak with forked tongue, right? What does that mean? He says one thing, but he does something else. You know, so it's kind of the same meaning here. But not double-tongued also indicates that they might be involved in the counseling or in the spiritual guidance of the church. Okay? You know, and we don't want a do as I say, not as I do type deacon. We want somebody whose life matches up to his counsel. Okay? Not given to much wine. The literal interpretation of that is not always thinking about wine. I believe in today's world, they should be abstainers. We don't have time to get into the historicity of wine in the first century, but very different than the world in which we live in today. Not greedy of filthy lucre. They shouldn't be dishonest for their financial gain, okay? And I don't think it necessarily means that using their ministry for financial gain, but anything they do, you know, they shouldn't be involved in Ponzi schemes and all kinds of things like that. They should be honest. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. This has to do with not only knowing Bible doctrine, the faith, not only knowing it, but living it. They hold it with a pure conscience. So their actions are governed by their faith. And the way they live is in accordance to what they believe. Okay? First, be proved. It's interesting that a deacon is actually, if there's such a word, deaconing before he holds the office. Let him first be proved. You know, you don't choose somebody to be a deacon and hope, well, I hope they become a deacon now, you know. But their life is consistent with a life of service and ministry without holding the quote-unquote office. Blameless, this means irreproachable, okay? No blame. And their wives, if they're married, their wives. So we see how the wives play into it here. They also need to be grave, needs to be honorable. Not slanderers. It's interesting that this word slander, I'm going to ask Alex this question, but the Greek word behind this word slanderer is diablos. What is that word in English? Devil, okay? Not slanderer. The word for the devil is accuser of the brethren, okay? And so what does that mean? Not slanderous, not a false accuser, indicating the possibility of the wife also being involved in the ministry of counseling, or knowing that her husband is involved in this and not behind the scenes, you know, slandering. Hey, can you believe the problems that the Hemingways are having? You know, or whatever, you know. So, you know, but anyway, you know, so that's, you know, she must also be sober, and that word means serious. And she must be blameless, irreproachable. So, so this is the qualifications for his wife. He is to be the husband of one wife. Okay, and I know there's much debate about this, and I personally believe that he's not to be a divorced man, okay, and he's to be the husband of one wife. He's proven to be faithful, and their children, he rules well his home. Doesn't mean that his kids are perfect, but, you know, that he has a godly family. You know, we used to say, you know, why the pastor's kids are so bad is because they hang around the deacon's kids. And the deacons used to say, you know why the deacon's kids are so bad is because they hang around the pastor's kids. But seriously, you know, it has to be a godly family. And they are to be mature Christian men of great moral character who have proven to be so before they hold the office. Because sometimes if the wrong man is put into the office, he then is no longer a humble servant, and he thinks that, you know, he's important and it's his job to run the church or whatever. And sadly, we've seen that happen. Not here, but we've seen that happen. So these are the qualifications found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But what are the duties of the deacon? What's the duty? What is he to do? We know that the word means a servant, a minister. We know that there's a necessity for deacons because the pastors can't do everything and shouldn't do everything. We see the qualifications, but after that, what is he to do? Well, I believe he's to actively, joyfully, and humbly serve. Okay? Actively serve, joyfully serve, and humbly serve. Who is he to serve? First off, same as everybody, he's to serve his Lord. Okay? And he's to do his ministry as unto the Lord. This is his spiritual gift. On Sunday nights at Winnesquam, I'm going through a series of the gifts, and there are gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12, but I want you to turn to Romans 12, because there's also gifts listed there. Excuse me. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 7, verse 6, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Notice, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. You know what the Greek word behind that word ministry is? Diakonia. It's the same word for deacon. Okay? So, the ability to minister is a gift given by the Holy Spirit that allows someone to serve as a deacon. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 4. There's also a couple of gifts listed. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. First Peter chapter 4, 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. That word minister there, again, the Greek word, diakoino, which is the word for deacon. And I think the verse that clinches it for us is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul's writing to the church of Colossae. He's giving thanks to them. And he says in verse 7, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." Now, often today, a pastor is called a minister, okay? But if Epaphras was the pastor of the church, Paul would have used a different word. He would have used the word elder, or the word for bishop, or the word for pastor. But he uses the word, the Greek word for deacon, okay? So here he is a deacon of the church. He was a deacon. He was a minister. So the duties of the deacon is to actively, joyfully, and humbly serve the Lord who gave him the spiritual gift to minister. Okay? Number one. Number two, he's to actively, joyfully, and humbly serve the pastor or pastors. How? To allow them to do what they have been gifted to do. And what have the pastors been gifted to do? Predominantly, what's the basic ministry of the pastors? To pray, prepare, and preach. So by them coming alongside and serving with the pastors, it frees the pastors up to allow them to focus on what they need to focus on for the benefit of the church, and then allows the deacons to focus on their ministry for the benefit of the church. Okay? And when this all works together in unison, all of us benefit, and the Lord is glorified. Okay? And then, of course, the duty of the deacon is to actively, joyfully, and humbly serve the congregation. And I believe the deacon serves the congregation spiritually as well as physically. I think today, if you haven't opened your emails yet, all of you got your deacon caring list. And if you're a member of the church and you know who your deacon is, and your deacon will be contacting you periodically through the month, sometimes talking to you here in the church, sometimes emailing you, texting you, calling you, just checking up on you. My deacon has already sent me many emails, and I've been encouraged by that. And so, they're looking out for us, helping to look out for our spiritual well-being and physical. You know, there may be times, you know, we have the times that the deacons make us aware of some physical need or some need that someone may have, you know, in their home or something like that. So the deacons are there to assist the pastor in that way. And then the fifth point, the selection of deacons. In Acts chapter 6, when we saw the first need for the deacons, in Acts chapter 6, in verse 3, we read these words, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So they were to look out amongst the congregation. So they were chosen from the local church membership. Okay? Now, they don't call, you know, a college and say, "Hey, send me your 7 best deacons," you know. But they don't call the deacon hotline, but, you know, from the church, men who meet these qualifications. So for us today, you know, we take the Acts 6, we take the 1 Timothy 3, and we look for men who meet those qualifications and who have proven themselves, and they were chosen from the local church membership. Now, depending upon the constitution of the church, they are either voted upon or appointed. We get the impression from Acts chapter 6 that the congregation chose them, and then the apostles appointed them to that ministry. But depending on the constitution of the church. It could set term limits. I know of some churches that have yearly elections or reappointments. Ours is 2 years. Some have lifetime appointments. So that all depends on what the local church decides there. So, but the deacons for this local church are chosen from this local church. So the question arises, what happens if there's no qualified men according to the scriptural, you know, according to the what the scripture demands that a deacon should do? What do we do if there are no qualified men? Get women to do it? I mean, that's what has happened in some churches, you know, but you do without. You pray, you know, that God would send. You know, but thankful that's not the problem here. So, for a church to function properly and bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, a local church must recognize God's order, which is pastor-led, deacon-served, and congregationally governed. With all three, pastors, deacons, and congregation, recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ as the only head of the church. As we said last week, who's the head of the church? The Lord Jesus. Okay? So whether you're a pastor, whether you're a deacon, whether you're a member of the congregation, the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. So as we recognize him as the head of the church, the pastor, the church is then pastor-led, deacon-served, congregationally governed. And the pastor is not the head of the church. The deacon is not the head of the church. The congregation is not the head of the church. Only the Lord Jesus is. Now, next week, we're going to look at the congregation's requirements and whatnot and responsibility. And then hopefully, you know, after looking at those three things, we'll get that picture of what brings honor and glory to God as we follow his order in the church. Just like God has an order in the home, God has an order in the church, you know, and the church is to be pastored and served, you know, by led and served by men. You know, many churches get in trouble when they go outside of that order. I'm not getting into it tonight. Maybe one day we will. There is the ministry of the deaconess, okay? But they weren't leaders. It was more and should be more hospitality type based. But, you know, I mean, we can go to any mainline church today and find women behind the pulpit and women on the boards that run the church, okay? And that's not biblical. You know, it may have started because there were no men. Well, shame on the men, you know. But then shame on the women for doing what they shouldn't have done. So, you know, two wrongs don't make a right. So, but you know, the way that God has designed the church, it's to be, you know, of course, the Lord Jesus as the head, and the pastors lead the flock, and the deacons serve the flock, and the congregation, it's governed by the congregation. We'll talk about what that means next week. And, you know, you saw a little bit of that tonight with them choosing their own deacons and things like that. But we'll talk about more of that next week. Any questions? I can't answer. Comments? Thoughts? Clear as mud. All right. Very good. So some prayer.